When I was a little kid, I remember once a week, my family would get together, probably more often than once a week, but there was one in particular show that I remember. We'd get together and we watched this particular TV show. Now, this show had it all. All right, this show had action, it had adventure, it had military special forces, it had heroes, it had people coming in need of things, and these military guys would go and help these people. It had a really cool souped up black van with a red stripe on it and a guy with a mohawk. All right, it's called the A-Team. And you guys probably have seen that show if you were, you guys haven't, but you might have seen maybe some reruns back in the day. But it's a show that I used to love to watch because of all of the action and everything. But at the end of the show, as they would come in and help people, a lot of times people would come and didn't have any kind of money whatsoever. They would do all that they could just to say, hey, I'll sell off my house if you'll help me with this problem. And this team would come in and help these people. And at the end of the show, Hannibal, the leader, would always say this. Anybody know? I love it when a plan comes together. All right. Every show, all the time, he would say that. Now, I would say that as we think about that idea, I love it when a plan comes together. God orchestrates a plan and he says, I love to watch my plan come together. And so I want us to see in Luke, as we think about Christmas and as we move forward towards Christmas, Luke chapter 1, we're going to take a look at the story of God initiating his great plan. All right, so if you'll look in verse 26 of chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, for the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of saying this might be, or what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High King. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, is in her age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, we read the story and we see in it Christmas, right? We read the story and we've read it 1,000 times probably and heard it hundreds of times just for the sake of it being Christmas. And we look at this particular story and maybe we just leave it there in the past and say, oh yeah, that's what happened. But I think there's so much more and there's so many great things that we can learn through this as we look at what Christmas really is all about. And what the plan of God is all about. The first thing is this that I want us to consider. And of course, this being a narrative, we can pull out different things and understand different things about the story of Christ and the story of his coming. But number one is this, is that God's plan is initiated out of his compassionate heart to save the lost. God's plan is initiated out of his compassionate heart to save the lost. And I think something that's so important for us to understand is this. It's his plan. He's the one that initiated it. He's the one that began it. He's the one that came up with this plan. He didn't have to go and ask anyone else. He didn't have to go and say, what should I do? He didn't come to us and say, what do you need? He knew what we needed. And he's the one that initiated the plan. He's the one that came up with this idea without having to ask anyone. No one, and I think it's important for us to understand this, no one came to him and said, hey, I need your help. No one came to him to say, hey, would you do this for me? Would you do that for me? No, he did this out of his own heart. He did this because it was his plan. He did this because of our great need. he did this. Look at the first verse in verse 26. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. The angel Gabriel was sent. Okay, nobody came and said, God, would you do this? Would you come and help us? No, God said, they need this. I am going to begin and I'm going to initiate my plan. God, we need to understand that it's God's plan to save us. We didn't come up with the idea. We just had the problem. And God began this great work in us so that we might be able to experience hope. So no one asked him to come and initiate his plan. As a matter of fact, what we do most of the time, most all of the time, is we try to fix our own problem. You'll know that when you do come through the Three Circles class starting January the 9th, all right, what you'll see is the second circle is brokenness. That all we have is brokenness. All we have is a great need, but we try to fix that great need through all kinds of different things. It may be drugs, it may be alcohol, it may be friends, it may be family, it may be work, it may be good things. But we try to fix our own brokenness and it never works. We can't fix our own brokenness, which is why God had to send Gabriel to initiate his plan. Even the Israelites, the Pharisees in particular, they came up with thousands of laws. Law after law after law to say, if you do this and this and this and this and this and just keep on going, then you can get to God. But here's the problem. We can never get to God. We can never work our way to God. We can never do enough to get to God. Guys, there's nothing you can do to get to God. There's nothing at all that we can work our way through or be good enough or be righteous enough to get to God. That's why I think it's so important for us to understand that when we see that God sent Gabriel, what he's saying is, you can't get to me, but I can get to you. And that is God initiating his plan, saying, I know that you're hopeless. I know that you can't fix yourself. I know that there's nothing whatsoever that you can do to become what you need to become to get to me. Therefore, I will come to you. That's what's so great about Christmas, is that in our hopelessness, God said, I'll come. Guys, and if we think about it for a moment, in reality, there's nothing worthy for him to come to. He didn't come to us because we were so wonderful. Well, I think sometimes we think that. Sometimes we stop and we think, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good man. I'm a pretty good woman. I think that God would be lucky to have me on his team. No. God comes to us in spite of us. How many of y'all have sinned after you've become a Christian? Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. Me too. And so God came in spite of us, out of his compassionate heart for us. God loves us, and God has given us what we don't deserve simply by initiating the plan right here 2,000 years ago to come to a young 13-year-old little girl to say, I'm going to start a plan that I have thought up in my own heart and in my own mind. Not only was Gabriel sent, but he was also sent to a place that would have been insignificant. He was sent not to Jerusalem. He was sent not to Judah, where the king was to come from, where David would have come from. In Judah, okay, he came to Galilee, in a little podunk, little town called Nazareth. Now, what's so interesting about this little town of Nazareth, which we think of as just the city where Jesus was to be raised, right? And where David was born and came out of. But we think about this particular city as, well, yeah, this is the story of Christmas. This is the city of Christmas. But I think it's important for us to see what Matthew 4:15 says about Nazareth. It says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Does that verse sound familiar? Because that's one of the verses we read last week out of Isaiah 9 that Matthew again pulls out. But I want you to notice the last phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, what's that all about? We don't think about that in context of who we are, because we are Gentiles, as a matter of fact. But in reality, what he's saying is that the Jewish people would have looked at Nazareth and they would have said, that city's not kosher enough for the Savior to come from, because it is influenced by Gentiles. Because of Assyrian invasion so many years ago, Gentiles are in that area. All right, well, that's not where the Savior would come from, because it's not good enough. As a matter of fact, we look at John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. And it says this: Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said this to him: "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Why did he say that? Because they would have seen Nazareth as a town that would have been not good enough for the King of Kings to come from. But I think what's so important for us that we can learn from the idea of Mary being in Nazareth and of Gabriel coming to Nazareth is that this, that God would initiate his plan in Nazareth of Galilee, shows us that God cares for everyone, not just the select group of holy of holy Israelites down in Jerusalem. No, he came to the place that was not good enough for the Jews to say, "Hey, I'm here for everyone. I'm coming down for anyone and everyone." God is compassionate. In our own lives, we must never look to God as a God who is far off and someone who does not care about us. God sent Gabriel to initiate his plan that we might be able to experience hope in Christ. God is a personal God, and him sending Gabriel shows that he loves us and is willing to rescue us from sin. That's the great message of this first verse that we see. God sent the angel Gabriel in order that we might experience this incredible truth, this incredible reality. The second point is this: God's plan uses the most unlikely, unexpected people. God uses the most unlikely, unexpected people. Verse 27. He came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now listen, Mary, there wouldn't have been anything special about Mary. She probably would have been in the range of 12 to 15 years old, most likely 13. Okay, we think about that and you think, wait a second. She's engaged to be married at 13. Yeah, it was a little bit of a different culture back then. They did things a whole lot different. I think that people probably matured a little quicker. Our society's kind of suppressed that, but they were doing all kinds of things that maybe 13-year-olds here wouldn't have done. And so this particular 13-year-old girl, she's nothing special. There's nothing innately within her special. She's a sinner, just like we are. She is somebody that is in need of a Savior. As a matter of fact, this is what Mary says of herself. And later on in this particular chapter, in verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior." Why would she say "in my Savior"? Because Mary knew that she needed a Savior. Mary knew that she was not without sin. Mary was a sinner just like us. Now, there's other theologians and other people out there, other denominations that would say, well, Mary was high and lifted up. She was never a person that sinned. She was. That's why she was a favored one. But I'll say that the important thing about the idea of favored one here is not saying that you are better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, I love what Warren Wiersbe says in Mary's reaction. If she had been different from other Jewish girls, as some theologians claim, she might have said, "Well, it's about time. I've been expecting you." No, all of this was a surprise to her. Okay, and her response, I think, is so important for us to take a look at her response. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, for the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled, okay, with the idea. And I think that she may have said something like, "Who me? Me? Why in the world would you choose to use me? I'm a nobody from Nazareth." There was nothing special about Mary and the idea of favored one. As a matter of fact, the word favored there comes from the same Greek word that means grace. Charis means grace. That's the root word of favored one. And so the idea of her being favored one really would have been that of Mary being able to receive God's grace. So favored one could have been Gabriel saying, God is going to show you grace and is going to use you beyond anything that you could ever think or imagine. That's what he means by favored one. Or he may have said something like, you are going to be the recipient of God's grace by God using you in such an incredible way. That's the idea of favored one. It's not saying that Mary, you are better than any other person. You are holier than any other person. That's not what they're saying here. I know that that's what some people may try to say about this verse, but that's not what it means. It's saying that Mary, God is giving you grace by allowing you to be able to be worked through and God to use you in such a way to bring the Savior of the world. Oh, favored one. Oh, one that is full of grace. Now, grace, what is grace? Grace is simply a gift, a free gift. And he's saying, Mary, you're about to receive a free gift that you don't deserve. And so I think whenever we feel like we can't be used by God, remember that he used a 13-year-old girl to bring the Savior of the world into. Bring the Savior of the world through this little 13-year-old girl. That's an incredible thing. So when you think that God can't use me, I'm a sinner, I've blown it, I've done a lot of things. It's not about what you can do for God. It's what God will do through you. And that's what Mary was experiencing at this point. So God's plan uses the most unlikely, unexpected people. You may feel like an unlikely, unexpected person. God can use you to do great things and mighty things. And so whenever we see Mary in this particular circumstance, we can know that God can use me and God can use you. Third point is this. God's plan provides the perfect Savior. God's plan provides the perfect Savior. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, what's in a name? All right. There's a lot of things about a name that I think are really neat. As a matter of fact, whenever Jamie and I looked at what we were going to name our boys, we looked at the meaning of names. We love the meaning of names and the idea of what different names mean. Caleb means faithful one. Caden means spirit of battle. And Kaysen, our little one, means brave and vigilant. Now, we didn't realize naming him that all three of our boys really take on some of those characteristics, which is kind of neat to see the characteristics of their name and the meaning of their name coming through. Unfortunately, with Kaysen being vigilant, he really proves to be vigilant, doesn't he, Jamie? It's kind of tough sometimes because he doesn't give up and he's always pushing to do different things, new things, and he thinks that he's in charge most of the time. But when we think about the idea of Jesus, the name Jesus has a meaning. That name means, as a matter of fact, it would have been the Greek version of the Old Testament name, Joshua. Yeshua. Or after the Babylonian captivity, they would have shortened it to Yeshua. You know what that word means? It means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation, or God's salvation. The very name of Jesus means God is salvation. There's great meaning in that name. There's great hope in that name, Jesus. And so that name was just not any name. They didn't say, well, yeah, name him Joshua for the sake of naming him Joshua. No, the idea of naming him Jesus is so that his name would represent who he would be, that he would be the Savior of the world. As a matter of fact, Matthew 1:21, this is how Matthew depicts this situation as the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph. And Matthew says this, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God is salvation. God is bringing salvation to us just in the very name of Jesus. Isn't that a neat idea? And so when we say the name Jesus, we are literally saying, God, you're salvation. You're the one that can save above all and in all. And there's no one else that can save but you. Now, he lists out a few things about what Jesus will be. He says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And so the idea of this, he will be great. And literally the Greek word is megas. All right. You can imagine our word mega. Large, huge, great. Jesus will be great. And I like what John MacArthur says. He says his life will define great. Jesus' greatness is unqualified. He is great in and of himself. His greatness is intrinsic to his very nature as God. And it's not derived from any source outside of himself. Jesus Christ is far above any rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus' name, that he will be great, his very nature and who he is defines greatness. And how he lived his life and what he did for us defines greatness. So Jesus, he will be great and he will be Son of the Most High. And the idea of this is the title. It's a title and it's the Greek equivalent of the frequently used Old Testament phrase, El Elyon, God Most High. He is equating at this point that this baby will be God Most High. He will be equivalent to God. He will be the one that is elevated to God and all that he is and all that he does. He is God. And so it is a title that refers to his position as the supreme sovereign ruler. Jesus, this little baby, is the supreme sovereign ruler. And as I said before last week, and if you read a little article I put out, the idea that Jesus being a baby left in a manger, if he's left there, you've missed the point. We must see this baby and this coming child as someone as the supreme sovereign ruler, the King of Kings, who we bow before. We take this baby at Christmas and we don't leave him here, but we bow before him and we submit our lives to him ruling over us. Now, I think what's, again, pretty neat as we move on through this verse, he says, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end at all. This is a fulfilled promise. As a matter of fact, this goes back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 9 last week, that the promise is fulfilled, that God has said, I will bring a Savior. As a matter of fact, he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to King David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. It's a fulfilled promise. The fact that Jesus came, God proves that he keeps his promises in all things. And that's what he's telling Mary. He's going to be great. He is the Son of the Most High. He is God. And I'm doing it because I keep my promises. Because you can trust me in all things. Because I'm the one that will fulfill all that has taken place. Jesus came to the earth to be Savior of the world. But he came to fulfill the promises God made to the Jewish fathers. What a great thing. And I've said this before more than once. If God kept his promise to this little baby, he'll keep his promise to you and whatever he has said in his word. If God says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. That's a promise. If you come and place your faith in Jesus Christ, God will keep his promise. That is the great news of Christmas. God keeps his promise to us. Fourth point is this. In God's plan, he makes the impossible possible. In God's plan, he makes the impossible possible. Look at Mary and what goes on here with Mary. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God. Listen, Mary knew this isn't possible. What are you talking about? I can't have a baby. I'm not married. I've never been with Joseph. I don't know any other way that this is going to happen. There's no way. This is impossible. And the angel says, oh, no. With God, all things are possible. All things. And I think it's so important for us to understand that when he says the child to be born is to be called holy, there's another depiction of who Jesus is going to be. He's saying, there's nothing like this baby. There's no one like this baby. All other babies are born into sin. This baby's holy. This baby's sinless. There's no one like this baby. And then he gives a great illustration of how all things are possible. And he says this, oh, you think that you can't become pregnant? Listen, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. The one who was called barren, the one who was beyond childbearing years, is going to have a baby. You think it's impossible? She's already in her 6th month. With God, all things are possible. God can do it. Where you think there's no way, God will make a way. Matter of fact, the idea of Elizabeth having a child wasn't new to anybody that was an Israelite. Okay, it happened before. Genesis chapter 3. Abraham and Sarah. You remember how old Sarah was whenever she had a baby? She was 90. Not 19. 90 years old. Okay, that's impossible. That doesn't happen. God made it happen. Then there was another case in 1 Samuel with Hannah. Right? Hannah, when it wasn't possible, she was barren. God made a way where there was no way. And so the angel Gabriel says, listen, you think it's impossible? Your relative Elizabeth, who's barren, who has not been able to have a baby, she is in her 6th month pregnant with John, the one that will prophesy of this baby. For God, nothing is impossible. And I'd say that it's so important for us to remember, nothing can stop God. When God says, this is my plan, I'm going to do it, I will accomplish it, nothing can stop God. What a great God that we can trust in. And all things that whenever we know that things are difficult, things are painful, things are a big struggle for us. When we feel like, I know that God is going to work things out and God's got a plan through this, but it sure is hard. Listen, if it's possible for God to allow Mary to become pregnant or Elizabeth to become pregnant, nothing's impossible for God. And so we can follow Him. We can trust Him. We can allow Him to guide our lives. You can trust God because nothing is impossible for Him. Last point is this. Our response to God's plan is to be willing to follow, even in the face of uncertainty and fear. Our response to God's plan is to be willing to follow, even in the face of fear and uncertainty. Look at what Mary says. So in the midst of all of these things going on, and this angel coming to her and telling her impossibilities, things that there's no way that this can happen. First of all, I'm not married. Second of all, there's no way that this can happen to me because of who I am and what's going on. And there's nothing special about me. After he tells her all of these things, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, Mary could have very easily said, now go find somebody else. Not me. No, not me. I can't do that. This can't happen through me. There's got to be somebody else that can do this. Mary doesn't do that. And in all of the story here, the narrative here that we see, Mary doesn't doubt at any point. She just says, why me? Well, that can't. I just don't think that I'm the person that this should be happening to. But she doesn't never say that I don't believe it can happen. And then she ends up saying this. Behold, I am the servant of God. Some versions may say maidservant, which would have been the lowest female servant available. If you look at the Greek, this really could be translated slave. Because anytime you see servant in the Bible, it's the word doulos, which is slave. Mary saying, I belong to God, whatever He wants to do. I belong to God. Now, maybe you're here today and you'd say, I know that God's got a plan for salvation. You may even say, I believe that God's got a plan for my life. But the reality is, are you willing to follow that plan at all costs? Mary was. Mary would have been considered somebody that got pregnant outside of wedlock. Mary would have been shamed. Mary would have gone through so many horrific things, and the verbal abuse she would have taken would have been difficult for her to deal with, as well as Joseph. As a matter of fact, she could have been threatened with her own life because she was pregnant outside of marriage. But she said, I'll do it. Because God is good. Because God has a plan. Because God is powerful. Because I belong to God. And I think that's the thing that's most important here. As Mary equates herself as being the servant of God. I belong to God. Listen, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ today, you belong to God. You belong to Him. Are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do? I'm pretty sure he's not going to ask you to do anything quite as large of a plan as this, but he's going to ask you to do some tough things in life. Are you willing? As Mary was, she gives us a perfect example that we can experience following him. She was willing at all costs to say, I'll follow God. Are you? Are you willing to say, whatever it takes, I'll follow God? No matter what he says, no matter what he leads me to, his plan is bigger, and I'll follow that plan. Would y'all bow your heads and close your eyes? As you think about Christmas, as you think about all that he has given to us, all that he's provided for us, I think the biggest point that we can learn out of this text is that in the face of uncertainty and fear and difficulty of the plan, Mary was willing. Are you? Maybe you'd say, Drew, I don't know Jesus. I've never experienced forgiveness and salvation. Maybe you're here today and you say, Drew, I need to know Jesus. I need to follow Christ. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? No matter what anybody says, no matter how your family treats you, no matter what they may say about you, say, listen, I belong to Jesus. He's given me forgiveness. Are you willing to take that step to follow him? If you're here today and you'd say, Drew, I'm not sure I know what it means to know Jesus, but I want to know. I'm not sure what it means to really give my life to him, but I want to find out more. Then we're going to have an invitation time in just a minute, and you can come and ask me that question. If you're here today and say, Drew, I know that I'm a Christian, but I really need some prayer, then you can come forward as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given life and that you've allowed us, as we see this baby, to see a king and to see a savior and to know that our life is not at the end, but our life is at the beginning when we meet you. And we can experience hope and peace because of who you are. And so I pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts and the lives. Whatever it is that needs to take place, I pray that you would work in the hearts and the lives of people here today. And if they need to respond, I pray that you would prompt them to, that they would experience that willingness to obey. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Would you all stand with me? We're going to sing through a little bit of this song. And if you're here today and you'd say, I need to just come and ask you something, or I need you to pray for me, whatever it may be, this time of invitation is just about you responding to what you may have heard God say to you through his word.